Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
We start a new study today. We're in Matthew's Gospel, and it's the chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and I want to read to you verses 45 and 46. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried. Please notice that word. We have been considering him speaking up to now, speaking to the thief, speaking to his mother, and speaking to John. But here is a word that indicates distress of soul. He cried with a loud voice, and that emphasizes the distress. He cried with a loud voice. This was a cry, how can I put it, squeezed out of him by what it was he was enduring at this very moment. He cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, and here we have the words in our English language, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm thinking that these words uttered by the Lord at the beginning of this statement, my God, are so commonly taken by people in a blasphemous fashion. Men and women and young people use that expression when they're surprised, when they're shocked, oftentimes when they're pleased, but it's a blasphemy on their part. They're taking the name of the Lord in vain, but the Savior here is speaking to his Father. And consequently, when he uses the phrase, my God, he is addressing his God, even the Father in heaven. Here then is our text for this new study. This is the fourth of the seven sayings. So we're right in the middle of the seven. We've considered three, and we will consider another three after this. But this is the fourth, right in the middle of the seven sayings. And consequently, there's something special about this saying. I think that we can rightly say the Lord Jesus here is right in the middle, right in the center, right in the heart of his sufferings upon the cross. From the days of his birth, the Lord Jesus has been caused to suffer and to know rejection. When he was born, he was laid in a manger amongst the animals, because there was no room for him in the inn. During his ministry, he likewise suffered rejection, scorn, unbelief, mockery. And people turned their back upon him and disowned him. But hours before he was crucified, his disciples, turned their back on him, deserted him, fled away from him, disowned him. That's been the portion of the Lord Jesus throughout his days. But here we have him, and he is right at the climax, the fullness of his sufferings on the cross. As I've already indicated to you, this is saying number four of the seven. So we're right in the middle of those seven. These words were spoken shortly before his death, because down in the verse 50, here's another of the sayings, and we'll be coming to this on another occasion. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost. He died. So he died shortly after what is here said in this, the fourth saying of the Savior. Let me point out to you that the theme is here the fact that the Savior was forsaken on the cross by his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? His Father forsook him. This was something much more dreadful than the apostles turning their back upon him. This was his Father forsaking him. I might just say quickly, and we'll come to it a little more fully before we finish, I trust, but I might just say that the Father's reason for forsaking the Lord Jesus on the cross was very different from the apostles and the disciples forsaking him. They were afraid. They were ashamed to own him. But that's not why the Father forsook him. We'll be looking at that in a moment or two. But let's start by noting that the Lord Jesus is here in the very depth of his suffering. Now his sufferings began, his physical sufferings began at the hands of the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the elders, when they mocked him, when they insulted him, when they physically abused him. And then his sufferings continued when he was handed over to Pilate, and he was publicly rejected by the people of Israel, his people. They continued further when he was handed over to the soldiers, and they, very, very wickedly and evilly, as brutal men can do, they mocked him and dressed him up and made him to be like a king in his appearance to some little measure, and bowed down before him and put a crown of thorns upon his head and beat him and mocked him. Then he was taken to the cross, and there nailed to the cross, and again the sufferings intensified. The physical sufferings of being nailed. I want you to think about that. How you shout when a little thorn pierces your hand. How you shout and howl in pain. And it's understandable. But what must it be like to be nailed? And those nails through the hand, what agony there was as he hung there, the full weight of his body on those nails, plus the nails in his feet. Yes, there was agony, but now he has reached the peak of his agony. We can't understand what this truly means, fully means. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll never know what it is to be forsaken of God. If you're saved this morning, that certainly is true. You will never know what it is to be forsaken of God. For God has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus was forsaken by his Father. Forsaken. You notice that this took place in the midst of darkness. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. The sixth hour was noon, 12 o'clock, when the sun would have been at its highest point and shining most brightly. But suddenly the land was in darkness. This was of God. This was a miraculous thing. A miraculous thing. The Lord Jesus had been on the cross since the third hour, 9 o'clock. So after 3 hours on the cross, the darkness came. And the darkness lasted for 3 hours, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in the midst of that darkness, the Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As I said, this is the most miraculous darkness written here in God's Word. It wasn't just a cloud passing over the sun. No, this was a deep darkness sent by God. So unusual was it that even heathen writers, not living in Israel at all, wrote about it. And their writings, I believe, have been providentially preserved so that we could even look them up today. Right down in Egypt, there was a heathen historian, one who was given to writing up the history of events in his land, and he wrote about the darkness of that day. And in the midst of that darkness, the Lord Jesus cried out. He was suffering. Suffering the ultimate punishment on the cross. It's significant, boys and girls, that in a sense this was foreshadowed. In a very true sense, it was foreshadowed, because behind the veil of this darkness. We sang this morning in the hymn 107 these words, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the great creator died for man the creature's sin." The sun, as it were, was veiled. God drew a veil across and shut out the light. Well, in the worship of God ordained by him, there was on a yearly basis a special day when the high priest, bearing the blood of the offering of atonement, went in within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, where nobody could go, to stand before the Ark of the Covenant, that place ordained of God where he would meet. He would be there to meet the representative of his people. And on that day, the priest went in within the veil, out of sight. Nobody could see him. The veil hid him, and he offered up to God the blood of atonement, sprinkling it upon the Ark of the Covenant. And that's pictured for us here. The Lord Jesus, within the veil of darkness, was offering up his blood as an atonement for your sin, for my sin, and for the sins of all those who were his people. You can see in Hebrews chapter 9, you older ones, verses 1 to 7, the picture presented to us of the priest within the veil offering the blood of atonement. And it was fully carried out, as it were, by the Saviour on the cross. You know, boys and girls, sinful, wicked men most foolishly think that to be out of God's presence is a most happy thing. They avoid church services. When you invite them to a gospel meeting, they don't want to go. Don't want to go into a place where God's name is mentioned, God's truth is preached, God's presence would be. They want to keep away from all mention of God. Before I was saved, when I travelled home from work in Belfast on the bus, I used to sit up in the top deck of the bus, and we passed a church that had a big text lit up, neon sign, "Jesus saith you must be born again." And I hated that sign. I hated seeing it. And I used to buy the evening newspaper, the Belfast Telegraph, very significant for it's a newspaper that does indeed hide the gospel from the people of this land. It's an evil newspaper, propagating every form of lie and deceit. But I bought it and opened it up and held it in front of me to hide the view of that sign, "You must be born again." I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to be reminded about God and what he said. I don't really think I understood what it meant, except I knew that it was a word of condemnation to me in my state. And men think that it's great to get away from God. Man has been thinking that, doing that ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. You remember what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8? "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden." The voice of the Lord God walking? That's a strange thing. How can the voice walk? Well, if the voice is a title given to someone, then that someone can walk. And the someone is the Lord Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the voice of God. And it was the Lord Jesus that was walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, the evening time, when the sun was going down, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They were sinners, and being sinners, they wanted nothing to do with the Lord. Do you know, sometimes even Christians foolishly try to hide from the Lord. You remember Jonah? When the Lord gave him the commission to go to Nineveh, it says he ran away to hide from the presence of the Lord. And Christians do that. Christians do that. Don't you ever be guilty of that. Don't you ever turn your back on the Lord, because you will enter into a place that is anything but pleasant and good. The Lord Jesus here has entered into darkness. Darkness of the worst sort. Darkness of the worst sort. Because being forsaken of his Father was the result, was the outcome of the Lord Jesus becoming the sin bearer. That's why he was forsaken. He wasn't forsaken because of anything in him, but he was forsaken by his Father because he had taken upon himself our sins. And taking upon himself our sins, he made himself. I'm thinking of various words and I'm almost frightened to use them. But he made himself unacceptable to his Father. As soon as Christ became the sin bearer and our sins were placed on him, he became unacceptable to the Father. The Father turned away from him. Couldn't look upon him. Because, as we read in Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." You remember when the Savior started his ministry and was baptized, there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But at the cross, the Lord Jesus was carrying our sins, and he became sin for us. And the Father saw him as our sins. Our sins covered him. And that's what the Father saw. He saw our sins. And he turned away from him. He forsook him. And when that happened, the Lord Jesus was in the very depth of suffering for his people. We can never understand what it is the Lord Jesus endured on the cross. Never. Never understand. Even those who were standing right there at the cross, they had absolutely no idea of what the Lord Jesus was enduring there on the cross. Even his mother didn't know. And those who loved him with great, great devotion, the women, Mary Magdalene, etc., and John and Peter and the others, they had no idea what the Savior was enduring up there. And we can never understand it either. We know that he was enduring the punishment of his Father for sin. That we know. But what that meant, we have no idea. If you ever visit someone in hospital who's sick, and there they are lying in the hospital bed, and maybe there's all sorts of little tubes inserted into their arm, etc., and you look at them and suddenly they wince and their face wrinkles up because they're feeling pain, and you know they're feeling pain, but you don't know what the pain is like. You could put your hand on them, but you don't feel the pain. You may love them dearly, but you cannot understand the pain. You know they're in pain, but you can't feel it. And that's the way it is with the cross. We go and we look and we read what is said in the Bible about the Savior suffering, and we know it was a great suffering, but we don't really understand how great it was. He was veiled in darkness as he suffered. Oh, boys and girls, this was for you and me. Please understand. He took your place. You know, the Bible says that those who die without Christ, who reject the gospel, refuse salvation, for all eternity, they will be cast into outer darkness, cut off from God. No comfort, no light, cut off from God. That is the punishment that will come on those who die without Christ. And that punishment of eternal darkness was, as it were, condensed into 3 hours and endured by the Lord Jesus on the cross for his people. Maybe in the light of what I've said, we can understand at least a little better the words of the prophet Isaiah that were written some 700 years before Calvary, which only goes to show that the Old Testament saints understood something of what it was the Messiah would endure for his people. Isaiah said in chapter 53, that famous chapter, in the verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement, the punishment of our peace. Because before there could be peace, sin had to be punished. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, the shedding of his blood, we are healed. That's what happened at Calvary, boys and girls. And that's why from the lips of our precious Savior, there burst forth this cry of agony. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. Oh, learn that solemn lesson today, boys and girls, and rejoice in God's mercy in so working out a great salvation for us through the sufferings of his Son, the Lord Jesus. We'll bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we sense today that no matter how we may thank thee, our thanks fall far, 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 far short of what is due to thee for what thou hast done at Calvary. Help us, Lord, to live for thee. Help us to live in the awareness of the debt we owe to God. Oh, please, Lord, help us to live for thee. Bless the school today, Lord. Grant grace that the wonderful message of God may go forth in every classroom, in every hour, and let everyone we know your blessing. Teachers, pupils, parents, and family. Look on us kindly, Lord, even as thou hast done, and will ever do, through the precious blood of the Lamb. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.